Okay, let's have a moment of prayer and we'll kick off the second session. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our examination of these sometimes confusing concepts, but also the clarity that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has constructed everything for our benefit and our sustenance, and He did it, He thought of it in eternity past, and He put it into play in what we call time. We thank you for the environment in which we function because of His mercy, His grace, and His power. And as we move through the study, may we become more and more appreciative of all that you and our Savior have done for us, beginning at the very beginning of time. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we move to the invisible things. I think I've chunked up this slide here and see if we can note where we are by the expanded translation, which reads, by means of himself, namely Jesus Christ, all things were created ex nihilo, that's the Greek katizo, in the sphere of the universe and upon the earth. So what the heavens have to do with the universe, and there's only one of them. In the beginning means that in the beginning of the universe, where there was nothing previously, Jesus Christ created ex nihilo. There is the superstring idea that says that there is a multiverse, which means there are millions of universes. Well, if that's the case, and I contend it's not, then this universe would have to have been the one that spawned the rest, because there was nothing prior to the creation of this one. In the sphere of the universe and upon the earth, the visible things, that has to do with matter, the invisible things, which has to do with energy. That's where we are now. The invisible has to do with aratos. Just as there is order in the universe, so there must be invisible systems that can be employed to maintain order among men and angels. There are discovered, these are by trial and error, but are best employed by following the directives contained in the immutable Word of God. The invisible things of the creation must be discovered by experimentation and the use of advanced levels of mathematics that produce formulas and laws. Now, the Lord gave us the ability to delve into these invisible things and utilize them to improve our lot in life and glorify Him. About a year ago, we were studying the Magi and how they saw the Lord's star. Now, that's a possessive. We saw His star. So there was a star that belonged to Him. I won't go through all of the details of that. I'm considering doing a Christmas special that goes back and reviews the details of all of that for our final Wednesday-Thursday sessions later this month. The point is there was a star out there that the Magi, who were astronomers, were able to specify as the Lord's star. And when they saw the star in the proper configuration, they understood that the Messiah had entered into human history. And as a result of that, they sought to honor Him, and they organized a trip from Hierapolis, Parthia, over the Silk Road down to Damascus, and then down through several freeways that ran from Damascus down into Israel. And they brought gifts to Him. These gifts were of extremely high value, so that as they were displayed before Him down in Bethlehem as a child of about 6 months old or so, His parents suddenly became independently wealthy. And that those gifts were able to sponsor His lifestyle from there to the execution on the cross. There was a star that was identified as His. If you go to Genesis chapter 1 through 14, where you have the stars being put into action in the restoration, you'll see that one of the reasons for them being placed there are for signs. And we noted the carousel that rotates around planet Earth from our standpoint, from our viewpoint, that actually tell the tale of the birth of the Savior all the way to His crucifixion. And these are the constellations. Has nothing to do with astrology has everything to do with astronomy. Astrology is Lucifer's counterfeit of all of this. And I personally, when I see a horoscope in the newspaper, I always get chill. I want to turn the page real quick because it is evil to its very core. But astronomy, of course, is a science. And all of these things were put into the heavens as signs. And therefore, we can interpret what the universe tells us. Now, that's the visual aspect of it all. What about the invisible? It interests me that what motivated the research into this higher math, which began around the year 1500 and following onward into the 21st century with the development of quantum mechanics, the impetus and the motivation for doing the research was to try and figure out how the universe worked. We can see the stars, we can see the planets and the moons and the comets and all of that, but how does it work? What holds it in place? How does all this work? And that motivated people to try and figure out what's the math behind all of this. And as they did the research, they, over time, were able to get a bunch of brains that popped into their minds exactly how all of this worked. And they developed the formulas and ultimately the laws. And what were they doing? Was it a scientific law? No, the laws have always been there. The math has always existed. There are mathematics yet to be discovered. I don't even know if they can be discovered. Jesus Christ will allow us to look into the heavens and figure this out for our own benefit and understanding. The major reason to figure this out, if there is a reason, is to glorify Christ, to understand Him better, to understand the brilliance, the absolutely supernatural intellect that was involved in all of this. We're looking at Genesis 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:16 and 17, ultimately Isaiah 45:18, all of which describe for us in the grammar of the Hebrew and Greek texts exactly how all of this came into play without understanding the true mechanics of it all. They're still trying to find out the theory of everything, and I'm telling you, Sunesis in Colossians 1:17 is the answer. Sunesis has to do with the theory of everything. Now look at how does gravity work? How does all of this stay in place? And the answer is Jesus Christ. The Lord gave us the ability to delve into these invisible things and utilize them to improve our lot in life and to glorify Him. Each discovery that is authentic and not speculation is a law, establishing a truth that divine grace has allowed us to uncover. The human mind can go so far, but we're allowed to go to a certain degree in understanding these things. And as far as those who believe in a supernatural aspect to all that is, both visible and invisible, appreciate, understand, magnify, and glorify the Creator when we come to understand these things. The naturalist ultimately glorify the universe or the earth itself, which ultimately leads to idolatry. We'll have Gaia. We'll have a statue of Gaia around here somewhere one day as we honor her, which is a stock and a stone. Well, these things were also created. They were created, as you know now, Ketizo bara ex nihilo. What is it that enabled Christ to do this? The omnipotence of God introduced by the disjunctive conjunction iti, translated whether, used with a correlative or to present alternative conditions and possibilities. Here's how it goes. The first mentioned is the masculine plural of the noun thronos. The word there is translated thrones in the English New American Standard. This does not refer to the chair occupied by a monarch, but rather to a metonymy. Metonymy is a figure of speech that replaces the name of one thing with the name of something else closely related with it. When we speak of the throne of England, what are we talking about? Queen Elizabeth II. When we speak of the White House or the Oval Office, to whom do we reference? Whoever happens to be the president. And therefore, this is a metonymy. It doesn't speak of the chair. It speaks of the authority that is possessed by the chair. There are many people that sit on thrones over the period of a nation's endurance in the devil's world. There were many emperors in Rome, but only one sat on the throne of Rome at one time. Therefore, it is not the individual that is being emphasized here. So many men may come to occupy the throne of an empire. The authority to rule is directly associated with the throne, not the man. If it were permitted, and I'm sure it's not, except for maybe the cleaning crew. But nobody sits on the throne of England. Nobody goes in that room, the throne room, and sits in that chair unless that person is Elizabeth II. Nobody else would dare sit in that chair. Why would that be? Why can't you just go in there and if there, all the other seats are taken, why can't you plop down in that one? It would insult the nation. It would insult the concept of authority. The chair is the authority, not the person in it. And therefore, when you sit on the chair, you'd better possess the authority that it imputes. And if you don't, then you're in the wrong place. Therefore, the throne refers to the divine system of order associated with the divine institution of nationalism. Nationalism, you can see this brought into play in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Nationalism is a biblical, traditional concept. Globalism is satanic. The diminishment of power away from the many to the few is satanic. Power has to be spread out. Otherwise, a few people can get together and control the many. We see that going on in our country today. Power is being assumed and arrogated by those who presently hold the throne. And they are even arrogating power away from the Constitution. And nobody, even if they realize it's happened, nobody knows what to do about it. That's the interesting thing to me. How is it that you can violate constitutional law and there's nothing you can do about it? And that's where we are in this country. Just flaunt it. Just ignore it. Do what you want to do. Broaden your power base. Get rid of the opposition, which is the foundational document. That's where we are. And it is Luciferian strategy to have a person in power that apparently at the moment controls the approval of so many that the few who recognize that freedom is imperative for us to move forward in life with the prosperity we've known, there's nothing you can do about it. No nation falls from without. All nations that fall, fall from within first. And they're predator nations waiting on the sidelines, waiting for the right moment to come in and seize whatever it is they want from that given nation. And we're approaching that date. I don't know how things are going to come out a year from now. Cheers. But if we cede power of the throne once again to those who are presently in power, then we as a client nation have decided that the Constitution is now second place to those who hold the throne. Thronos is the concept here, and it's an invisible thing. Nationalism is decreed by the order of God. Order cannot be maintained unless there's nationalism. And when you violate that, you violated divine order, and it will not work, and people will suffer, and ultimately it all will fail. It doesn't refer to the chair occupied by a monarch, but is rather a metonymy, a figure of speech. that replaces the name of one thing with the name of something else closely associated with it. Therefore, the throne refers to the divine system of order associated with the divine institution of nationalism. Without the laws of divine establishment and the four divine institutions, mankind, haunted by the presence of the sinful nature, would operate in chaos. Lucifer would then be able to systematically eliminate the human race and win the appeal trial. His top priority is to get rid of the Jew. The Jews are key in this invisible war. Promises have been given to the Jews. Real estate, leadership. The real estate is everything between the Nile and the Euphrates. The leadership is Jesus Christ. Bloodline, David. That must be fulfilled to the Jews by divine order. Lucifer knows it ultimately must come to pass because God cannot go back on his promises, but he can delay it. And how do you delay it? You destroy client nations and you kill as many Jews as often as you can for as long as you can. The Jews are in grave danger today. And for us to allow their enemies to gain traction against them is an evil that we cannot commit and get away with it. We're a client nation. It is our duty as a client nation to protect the Jews while they're in diaspora. Until the second advent, Gentile client nations must welcome the Jew and put them in the area of protection that a client nation would offer. And to be in opposition to them is a death knell to a client nation, especially one that is rejecting the concept of traditional order and also rejecting the concepts of orientation to the expression of one's religious beliefs. Christianity is in the crosshairs today. We have more about that in our study. Without the laws of divine establishment and the four divine institutions, mankind, haunted by the presence of the sinful nature, would operate in chaos. Lucifer would be able to systematically eliminate the human race, make an effort, give a go of it, and win the appeal trial. Now, these laws of establishment must be delegated to members of the human race and their credentials to rule, or are indicated next by the conjunction "iti," this time translated "or." See, we're going to go through conditions and possibilities. So we have "or," the plural masculine noun of "curiates," which is plenipotentiary authority. Plenipotentiary refers to an agent that is invested with full power to make decisions in absentia for a sovereign. The word's definition is precisely stated in the Oxford English Dictionary. As an adjective, plenipotentiary means invested with full power, especially as the deputy, representative, or envoy of a sovereign ruler, exercising absolute power or authority, and as a subject, a person invested with full, unlimited, or discretionary powers or authority, especially in regard to a particular transaction, as the conclusion of a peace or treaty, an envoy or ambassador deputed by his sovereign to act at his own discretion. Now, what does that mean? It means that anyone who comes to power in any kind of governmental office has been written off on by Jesus Christ. No one holds a position of authority over others in this country or anywhere else for that matter unless Christ signs off on it. Now, remember that Pontius Pilate told Jesus, "Do you not understand that I have the power to let you go or I have the power to execute you?" And Jesus Christ said you would have no power were it not written off on from above. Jesus Christ controls history. He allows people to hold office and sit in the chair based on the mental attitude, the doctrinal inventory of those within the commonwealth. He will allow certain bad rulers to rule because those people who allowed him to get there deserve that individual. It becomes a warning, therefore, to those who put the individual in place or allowed the environment of the country, the thought process of the people, the zeitgeist to get to the point to where those people would be popular enough to gain power. He allows this. Jesus Christ controls history in several different ways, but one of them has to do with volitional responsibility. Whereas Thronos refers to the divine institution of nationalism, Kuriates refers to the system under which these nations are to be governed. These are invisible things, the concept of order. This order in the universe, therefore this order that is structured to therefore control, and therefore prosper, and facilitate the people. The laws of divine establishment, the four divine institutions, these concepts are the foundation of freedom, so that the Word of God can be taught, so that people can be evangelized, so that they can then grow in grace. They cannot do this efficiently outside a free environment. And there is therefore a system of order that's been instituted. It is invisible, but it is there, and we cannot buck that tiger. You buck it, you pay. Nations that function as client nations must do so under a system of constituted authority within a culture that is founded and sustained by a biblical worldview. I'm speaking here of client nations, those that God carves out on the face of planet Earth from time to time where people can go and freely grow in grace. There's always a client nation in the church age. Now, I did not assert that the Bible recommends a theocracy. I'm not saying this. I emphasize that the culture must reflect a biblical worldview. The culture, all cultures are founded on, quote, a religious concept. For us, it is Christianity. We were founded within a culture that promoted Christianity. The government only subscribes to biblical concepts of the laws of divine establishment and promotes the four divine institutions. That's for everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. That's the order that God has put in place. And within that order, the cultural foundation of Christianity can therefore prosper. Once you remove that environment, then Christianity becomes second rate to other belief systems, for example, Islam. That's where we're going now. We're mollycoddling the enemy. We're mollycoddling Hagar's children. They are evil. They are up to something. They're using our legal system. They're getting everything in place so that their Sharia law can be incorporated into our legal system, which would be unconstitutional. Nevertheless, that's their objective, their agenda. Well, this is exactly what developed in the United States. Laws of divine establishment were incorporated into the foundational documents while the population functioned from a biblical worldview. Culture is defined by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as the integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends upon the capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to succeeding generations. That's the culture. Everybody starts out believing basically the same thing as what gives order to the commonwealth. And when that thought is passed to the next generation, then prosperity follows it, generation to generation. When it is degraded, when it is besmirched, when it is suppressed, then nothing's passed to the next generation. That's why the Long March is so effective. Gramsci realized you can't instantly change a culture. You have to get rid of the foundational elements that are passed on from generation to generation. Therefore, you must be patient and therefore engage in a long march. And the long march is best approached by going to those who are most easily taught with souls that are more easily malleable. And that means get to the kids. Get to the kids with naturalism and do not allow supernaturalism to interfere. Therefore, with naturalism being the selected emphasis, children are taught progressive ideology. It's been going on for 50 years, and they're approaching a majority in the country who desire to function on progressive ideas rather than traditional. This is no longer occurring, therefore, the cultural transfer of basic Christianity. This is no longer occurring on a broad scale, but is being overtaken by the evil of collectivism, the practice of giving a group priority over each individual in it, socialism, which is elimination of private property, and Darwinism, which is survival of the fittest. By the way, undergirding this health care bill is Darwinism. Let's just get rid of the folks that are not productive. We won't give medical treatment to those who are no longer productive. Let's just let them die. It help out Social Security, help balance the budget there. It help out Medicare, help balance the budget there. Oh, and when they die, whatever they got, we'll just take some of that too. That'll help balance the budget. Therefore, we can translate Thranos as governmental authority under nationalism and Kuriates as the laws of divine establishment administered by plenipotentiary agents. And we can pare that down to nationalism and establishment. All of that's invisible, divinely imputed to the human race to organize and govern themselves. Now these summarize the two required standards necessary for a client nation to prosper. Number one, the four divine institutions. You start off with volition. You can cancel volition by propaganda. Get to the people that have volition but can't make decisions. That would be children. Get to them first. Give them the lie, tell them it's the truth. They grow up believing that, they're on your side. So you've canceled volition. Secondly is marriage. Marriage is the foundation of a free society so that you can produce those potential witnesses, teach them what they need to know, they grow up, teach their children, and so on. All of the knowledge of traditional foundational Christianity is passed along from one generation to the next. So why don't we just redefine marriage? Let's just let the loose end drag. Let anybody do what they want to do. Marry what they want to. Marry your cat. I'd have them declawed first. So you redefine marriage. That's verbicide. Then what have you done? You've affected the family. So the procreation process is designed to bring in more witnesses. There's just some arrangements that are not going to do that. Then there's nationalism. So there's a tendency, progressivism wants to make borders fuzzy because they honestly believe that the centralization of power among the few is better to therefore control the many. And so you're getting into globalism and global government. That is always the Luciferian objective. Globalism, global government. I mean, you see that in Revelation. He makes the big push for that there. So the Bible reveals the things we ought not to do. I mean, it didn't just throw that in and say, this is what's going to happen here. And you think, whoa, why did I think of that? Well, it's Luciferian strategy. The whole idea is to get power away from the people to a centralized location, and therefore Lucifer can control that few in order to manage the many. Laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment involve a great number of things. I've been asked to distinguish the difference between the two, so we will take up that subject once we complete the analysis of this passage. What's the difference between the laws of divine establishment and the four divine institutions? Well, the four divine institutions are a part of the laws of divine establishment, but only a part. There are more things to it than just that. Next up in the verse number 16 is the word rulers, the plural noun arche, which moves the subject over to the angelic creation. Specifically, the category of demons is what we're going to see here. Do you know that Jesus Christ created the angelic community ex nihilo? That was in eternity past. It was before the creation of the universe. These guys have eternal life. They're created with eternal life, and if you have eternal life, you can't lose it, even if you rebel against God, which they did. But they're involved in the invisible war, so they're allowed to function under the rules of engagement within the invisible war. So they're brought up as the invisibles. And we're calling these arche. It is used in Ephesians 6:12 to refer to the senior ranking officers of the demonic army's table of organization. You go to Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 12 and following, and you see the T and O of the demonic table of organization. I mean, who's in charge of what? What do they do? What are their assignments? Now, Paul dips into the military history of ancient Greece for this designation of demon officers. The Athenian armies were led by what we would designate as five-star generals. They were called archon, a chief ruler or a commander. There were as many as nine of these officers, and we will translate, therefore, here, demon generals, arche, used by the Greeks to designate their general officers. And so when he uses that within the context of Ephesians 6, then you can see that these are the higher-ranking guys. Now, the five-star is Lucifer. Now, among those under their command were the commissioned officers indicated by the plural noun exousia. And we will translate this word commissioned officers who commanded the vast armies of the dark side. They are presently active on planet Earth. And they control all of the various strategies that are being played out on a daily basis throughout the entire world. Now, in addition to creating the things that are visible and invisible, such as the matter in the universe and the energy and mathematics that sustain it, there are other invisible things that were indicated in God's creative acts. The systems of authority by which man is to function and govern himself were also created and imputed to the inhabitants of the earth. These are invisible things. But they are invisible things that cannot be canceled without penalty. You violate the rules of engagement when you deviate from these standards. Why are we so prosperous in this country? Because we were willing in the beginning, and I say we arrogantly, our founders were wise enough in the beginning to structure a government that was based on the laws of divine establishment, which incorporated within it the First Amendment's privileges of movement. You use that privilege today. There are some societies that do not allow privilege of movement. There's freedom of the press, which gives you the opportunity to own a Bible or any other religious materials. There are some societies that don't want that. There's freedom of speech. I get to stand here and rail about whatever I want to. You can take it or leave it, but I get to do that. There's some societies that don't allow it. So you see that we have free exercise. We're all here free exercising this morning. There's some societies that don't want any free exercise of our type of religion, as it's called. There's some societies that prefer you have the Quran under freedom of the press. Right next door, we've got people that have their own idea of theology, and what are they doing? They're free exercising, and we're good with that. Leave us alone, we leave you alone. Whole idea here is that there's a system. In opposition to these are those creatures that represent anti-authority. And they were created by God in status quo perfection, and they have eternal life from the get-go. Their fall led to the appeal trial, and their involvement in the affairs of men is well documented in Scripture. If you don't understand the angelic conflict, if you don't understand the invisible war, you don't understand the dark side, you really don't understand what's going on. These are the invisible things. And the invisible things oftentimes are more important to understand than those that are visible. Paul then repeats the phrase used at the beginning of the verse, tapas, all things. The verb that follows is the perfect passive indicative of katizo, were created ex nihilo by him, that is, by Jesus Christ. Now here is the expanded translation of verse 16, and it reads like this. By means of himself, we know from verse 13 and previous comments in chapter 1 of Colossians that the pronoun himself refers back to Jesus Christ. So he is the subject of this passage. By means of himself, Christ, all things were created ex nihilo, that is katizo, the equivalent of bara in Genesis 1:1, which means that whatever was created where nothing previously existed and no previously existing materials were utilized. Now that's supernatural. Science can't go there. All things were created ex nihilo in the sphere of the universe. You have heavens there, but we've established that it is the universe. And upon the earth. Now note that in the beginning, what did we have? Nothing. What did we have after the creative act? The heavens and the earth. No swirling about for billions of years and gases came together and all of a sudden you get the forming of a planet and it gets hard and then you have a place on top where people can be. We don't have any of that here. The visible things, that's matter, things you can see, and the invisible things, energy, things you can't see, whether the authority associated with the nationalism or the laws of divine establishment. These are invisible, but they're there. Or demonic general officers or demonic commission officers. They're invisible, but they are there. And they were created ex nihilo by Christ. And they're allowed to be here. It's the angelic conflict. The appeal trial is underway. All things were created ex nihilo by him and for him. All things. Ta panta. All things. How did he do this? How did he create all of these things? Well, ta panta, the all things, and how they were created and how it stays together is the subject of verse 17. And that's where we will resume our study next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for ta panta. Thank you for all things, the order, the system, the visible, the invisible, all that exists, exists for the very purpose of giving us life, so that we might become witnesses for the prosecution in the resolution of the appeal trial. We are grateful for the intellect. We are grateful for the power. We're grateful for the integrity, the immutability of our Lord, using all of these divine assets to put our environment into reality. We therefore are challenged to use this environment that we have been given through ex nihilo creation to understand your word, become good soldiers for Christ, to make the advance in service for you and your plan. May we be at least appreciative of things we don't understand, but also understand that they were the foundation of holding everything together. This higher math, understood, known from eternity by our Lord, devised it all and spoke it into existence. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you this morning for all these things. We lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, pleithunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.